Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we've been working through 1 Samuel, and I really thought about doing something different tonight. And I got into it, and I thought, well, no, this is where we need to be. So I'm going to take a few minutes, look at this passage together. We've been watching and seeing David, and we've seen some things in his life that wasn't really the best, and then we've seen some moments where he really came through. This is one of those moments where he shines. And as a kid, I can remember reading these stories and just captivated my attention, just, you know, got a hold of me. But there's truth here that we need for living today. And so as we look at this passage, we just want to find those things that David had in his heart, the things that God had showed him and enabled him to learn, and wherever we can learn from somebody else's knot hole, you know, if that's a knot hole we don't have to get jerked through, I'm all for that. I would like to learn those things. And so let's look together. Now, let me set the stage just a little bit. If you remember last time, David and his men, they were living in a town called Ziklag. Ziklag was a Philistine town. But David was living there because Saul, king of Israel, was trying to kill him. And so he had fled there to try to hide from Saul. And the king had allowed this because the king of the Philistines thought that David was on the outs with Saul. And so he was going to be loyal to him. And in the previous chapter, they had a big muster of Philistine troops. They were fixing to attack Israel. And so David and his men, they came because they were going to be the bodyguard of the Philistine king. And whether or not, you know, I don't think David would have fought against his own people. But the other Philistines who saw David said, wait, this is the guy. This is that one guy, you know, that one time did that one thing. This is the guy that killed Goliath. This is the guy that they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his tens of thousands. And they said, we don't want him in our army. He could turn on us. And by doing that, he could get back into Saul's favor. No, you've got to send him home. The king of Gath finally sent David home. So David and his men have returned now to Ziklag. And here's what they find. Let's look together. Chapter 30. In verse 1, if you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, "To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou?" And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" And he said, "Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before these other cattle, and said, "This is David's spoil." And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us unto our land, into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them that were in Jatir, and to them that were in Aror, and to them that were in Siphmoth, and to them that were in Eshtemoah, and to them that were in Rachel, and to them that were in the cities of the Jeremelites, and to them that were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them that were in Hormah, to them which were in Corashan, to them which were in Attak, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt." Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, speak to our hearts and let us glean from your word truths that will help us to honor you and to live for you and to praise you as you deserve. And God, I just thank you for every person here tonight. Bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we see in this chapter, we see a passage where adversity strikes. And it's always interesting how people handle adversity. When problems come, when troubles happen, how do we handle it? What do we do? Where do we turn? Well, we're going to see some things that David has here in his heart and in his mind. But just imagine with me for a moment. They come back from the Philistine muster, and they come back to Ziklag, except as soon as they get within sight distance, they begin to see smoke. They begin to understand something has happened, and they rush to get there. And when they get there, they discover that the city has been burned. It's destroyed. And their families and everything they own has been taken. They have nothing left. And the Bible says that when they understood this, when they got this, it said they wept until they had no more strength to weep anymore. I mean, that's some grief. You know, and we talked about, you know, the Israeli people, man, they're very demonstrative. They're very outgoing, outspoken. They're very loud and in their laughter, in their grieving and mourning, they're very, very much given to just outward displays. And so all this emotion, and they're just absolutely worn out with weeping. You know, it's one thing for us to read this story tonight in the comfort of, where we're at here, and we've got our family, or everything's good and safe, and it's a little bit hard to put yourself into the context of the story to really feel what these men felt. But they'd had everything ripped from them, torn from them, and they were devastated. Now, the interesting thing here is to see the response of these men, 600 men who followed David, and then to see David's response. Because David had a very different response. The men, did you notice? They wanted to stone David. They said, this is terrible, and somehow this is David's fault. David's the one who led us here. David's the one who had us to bring our families here. He's to blame for this. We should kill him. Well, I think we know which ones were doing that. We read later that there were men with them who were worthless men, who were men of Belial. They were men of the devil. And they didn't care about the things of God, and they didn't care about the anointed man of God, which was David. And so they said, we should stone him and take revenge on him. Well, it's about the worst possible response to the adversity they were in. On the other hand, notice what David did. It says he was greatly distressed in verse 6. But then at the end of the verse it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And so here's the first thing that I think we can really pull from this passage to help us. It is that when we face adversity and we go through trials and we go through heartaches and troubles and difficulties, the first place to turn, it's not to blame somebody. Well, this is Garland's fault. That guy, I tell you what, he's from Oklahoma. Man, did you see what they did to Ohio State last night? I mean, so it's got to be his. No. I mean, we can turn, we can begin to blame, and we can begin to lash out at whoever. That won't accomplish anything. That won't help anything. But instead, do what David did. David comforted himself, found strength, found encouragement in the Lord. You know, David had a walk with God. David's the guy that wrote that line, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is the light of my life. He's the strength of my life. And so there is that relationship coming into play here, and how we need this, but never more than when we're going through such a devastating loss. Well, we see other instances. I was reading, one of the moments was when Jonathan, Saul's son, came to David. And one of the times when Saul was pursuing him, and it's 1 Samuel 23:16, but it said, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. You know, David had some good friends who loved him and who loved the Lord. And they were there to strengthen him. But now Jonathan's not there. Now Jonathan has no, part in this. He's with his dad, King Saul, and they're about to fight the battle for their life against the Philistines. And so David is alone. And what does he do? He turns to the Lord. This is the guy that wrote in Psalm 18:2. He wrote, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. And so, we can get upset. We can get angry. We can do whatever. But what we need is to turn to the Lord. David wrote these words in Psalm 27. He wrote, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. But that's hard to do. It is hard to do. Okay, all right. I'm just checking. We're getting kind of that glazed over look, semi-coma state, and I just didn't know. Well, all right, so here's the deal. A leader cannot lead adequately until he has heard from God and he himself has been led by God. And so whatever situation you find yourself in, you cannot be a leader of others. You cannot be a help to others. You know, what do they say on the airlines when you're getting the speech before the flight? You know, in case of emergency, oxygen mask will drop down in front of you, you know, and make sure you attach your oxygen mask and pull sharply to start the airflow, because you can't help anybody else until you've, it's true. Look, whenever we are in a crisis, we need the Lord for ourselves, and that's where David turns. David needs God's encouragement and his strength. A leader cannot lead adequately. A father, a husband, a mother, anyone. We cannot be what we need to be until we've heard from God. Well, so David strengthens himself, encourages himself in the Lord. And then notice verse 7. David then, the next thing. The first thing is to deal with his own heart. Before he tries to solve everybody else's problem, he says, God, I need you in this moment. I've lost my wives. I've lost my children. I've lost my everything I have. God, I need your help. I need your strength. But then when God does that, then he's able to turn. And he's able to begin to look at the others and say, okay, what do we need to do? Where do we need to go? So David calls for the priest, Abiathar. They bring the ephod. The ephod was the method they used to inquire of the Lord, to ask God what they should do. And God spoke to them. And this is similar to today. It's similar to us praying. And so, we need the Lord's strength and encouragement for ourselves. But then we need to go to the Lord and we need to ask His direction. Lord, what should we do? When we're facing financial need, when we're facing physical problems, disease or issues, we're facing all kinds of things going on. Lord, what should we do? Where should we turn? And I want to give you a scripture from Hebrews chapter 4 and beginning in verse 14. And it tells us, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, we have a great high priest, an advocate with the Father. And he's been tested as you have been tested. He's been tried and he's been through far worse things than you or I ever have. And sometimes we look at that and we say, oh God, you don't understand. And God replies back from with the backdrop of the cross. He says, no, you don't understand. And we have a high priest who has passed into the heavens, who has experienced far more, and he knows far more. And he is so gracious that when we go to him, he hears us and he answers our need. He gives grace to help in time of need. Well, for David, God's answer was immediate. Pursue them. Take off and pursue them. You're going to catch them and you're going to rescue these people. God gave him a direct, definite answer. Isn't that what we usually get? Well, maybe sometimes, but most of the time it's not that direct. Well, here though, man, it was, and so the pursuit is on. And these 600 men, they are galvanized from, wailing and crying and just mourning to the point where they can't even cry anymore. Now they're armoring up and they're getting their weapons and they're taking off. And I think you need to understand the pursuit here was desperate, because these Amalekites already had a big lead. And so they have to feel like, man, we've got to make up the time we've lost. We've got to make up ground here. And so they take off and they are giving it everything they've got. And they finally come, after probably about 20 miles, they come to the brook Besor, the wadi. It's a dry bed where only in the rain season or the flooding season that it actually flows water. And they come there, and there's 200 men. One third of the men absolutely say, "We can't go any further." I mean, they're giving it everything they've got. They come to this point, and David says, "You men stay here. The 400, you come with me." So 20 miles, well, that's quite a distance for most of us. But they're motivated. Well, then they find the slave, the Egyptian man who had been a slave and had been freed because he was sick. And so they glean the information from him, and he agrees to lead them to the Amalekite force. And he says, just don't kill me and don't turn me over to my master and I'll lead you there. I said, deal. So he leads them in, and they find, did you notice, they find the Amalekites, and the Amalekites are celebrating. I mean, they've got a big party going on. They've won this great series of battles, if you want to call it that, and they've captured a lot of people and a lot of goods and livestock, and they're celebrating. They're singing and they're dancing and they're drinking and they're having a big party. And David comes with 400 men. And it says that they attacked them. They fought from twilight until the evening of the next day. It was an extended battle. I mean, they ran, they traveled a great distance just to get there, and now they're fighting. Well, they're fighting for their loved ones. They're fighting for the people who mean the most to them. And the Bible tells us that they killed all but 400 of the Amalekites. 400 of them escaped on camels. And so it was a great victory. And in fact, it says that they had a lot more livestock and everything going back than what they had, had taken from them. But they're coming back, and that's when they run into those 200 men. There's 200 men by the brook there that couldn't go on, and they've been waiting. And that's when the worthless men, the wicked men, the men of Belial, they say, don't give them any share of this plunder, of the loot. They stayed here. They didn't fight the battle. They didn't take the risk. And David does something very courageous. You know, sometimes as leaders, you have to do something that goes against what some are saying. And David said no. He said, every man is going to share in this. Those who stood by the stuff, who watched the supplies, who were there, they did what they could. They're going to share just as those of us who fought and who risk our lives in battle. And they did. Well, here's the bottom line. The bottom line is they come back, and every one of those 600 men has their family back. Not a single person lost their life of any of those family members. And that's an amazing thing. And God blessed them greatly through it. But here's what I want to kind of wrap this thing up with. As we think about what David did, there is a God-centered approach here. Okay? David has God firmly in the middle of his life. And everything revolves around God. And folks, when we have God in the middle of our life, I mean at the center, and our entire life revolves around Him. Now, here's the issue with that for us, for a lot of us today. We have to juggle a lot of things. We've got little league schedules, and we've got work demands, and we've got families, and we got this, and we got all these things to try to figure out and fit into place. But here's the thing I want to say to you tonight. We need to put the Lord Jesus Christ at the center. Because when you do, you will find that everything else will fall into place. Now, some things may have to fall away. And if so, that's okay. But put Christ at the center of your relationships, of your work life, of your hobbies, of your family life, of everything. And when you do that, you will discover the joy and the peace that comes from walking with God. And you don't have to worry about who you lied to. You don't have to worry about what happened yesterday. You just walk with God and you trust Him to do all these things. Well, here's what David did. First off, David found strength in the Lord. And I don't think there's one of us who would say that we don't need that. We all need strength from the Lord. But that starts with relationship. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's where you need to start. You can have all the trappings. You can look like the part. Man, you can do it all. But if you don't have that inner walk with Christ, you're missing the most critical, important element. Well, David found strength in the Lord. And then David sought direction from the Lord. I think sometimes we see a need and we, in our immediate response is to hit the gas pedal and, you know, and go. When the first thing we need to do is stop and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? God, what should I do? Seek His direction. And then the next thing I think that we see here that David did is David obeyed. David obeyed. David just did what God said. And then finally, and I think this one is important, but David gave God all the glory. You know, David didn't try to take any of that glory for himself. He was the commander. He led the action. He led the troops in battle. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. But in every part of it, he gave God the glory. I want to encourage you tonight. Approach your life and just say, Lord, I want You in the center. I want everything to revolve around You. Whether I'm in crisis mode or whether everything's going well. And here's the best time to put the Lord in the very center of your life. It's when everything's going well. Get that settled now. Because when everything flies apart, everything falls apart, you've already established what's important and what matters. And you don't have to figure that out then. And that helps so much. Well, so tonight, wherever you're at, maybe you're here and you've been thinking about this. You've been wondering about how do I really establish my life spiritually like it needs to be. Well, it starts with a relationship. If you don't have a relationship, then I invite you tonight. Open up your heart. Trust Him. And I would love to talk with you, visit with you about that, share with you. You can come during this invitation time. You can come catch me after the service, whatever. But if that's in your heart, man, follow it up. And then, if you're here tonight and you know Christ, but maybe He's not in the center. And I've noticed something about things that aren't centered properly. You know, you get a wheel that's not balanced properly, you know what happens? It begins to wobble. You can watch somebody driving down the road and you can just look at their tire and it's just, you know. And you know something bad's about to happen in that vehicle. You know, it's just not anything good. And that's exactly the way we are when we don't have Christ in the center. You start to wobble. If your life's been wobbling lately, well, it's time. Let's make that right. And then maybe something else God's put on your heart, whatever it is, you take care of it. You answer His call. If I can help you any way or pray for you, I'd love to. But you respond to what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do. So let's bow our heads. And we're going to take a moment just to pray, seek the Lord, honor Him in this moment, to respond to anything He said to us tonight. May not be anything you need to make an outward move, but God may be calling you. Just go to the altar to pray or make an altar right there where you are. Whatever it is, would you answer His call? Father, in this moment, we're grateful and we're thankful for Jesus. Thank You that You sent Your Son to die on that cross for our sins and to be our Savior. But then, Lord, more than that, You've sent him to be our great high priest that we can come to, and we can find help in time of need. We can find grace in time of need, Lord. So, Father, I pray tonight for every person here. Lord, bless them and meet them where they are and draw them to yourself and help them to follow you now. In Jesus' name, I pray.